This morning, our scripture lesson comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke, and I'll be reading from chapter 12 in that book of Luke. I'll be reading verses 13 through 21. It's known as the parable of the rich fool. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on the guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. A ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. Those of you who chat with me periodically through the week, in and out here at the church or on our board, or others who I chat with and visit with, know that over the last couple of months, I have been working at cleaning out my family home. My mother and brother recently moved north of that home where they had resided for nearly 60 years. My mother had, anyway. And so, you know, those of you who have gone through these kinds of things, whether your loved one has moved into a retirement facility, nursing rehabilitation, or moved into an apartment to downsize, you know that as you sift through these things, many emotions come, many feelings well up inside. And with it, you have the daunting task of sorting through possessions. And some of these possessions are things which you ask yourself, "Why, God, why?" I remember when we cleaned out my grandmother's house, and she was a Depression-era person. And you know how they used to stick the little cotton balls in medicine? Yeah, Grandma kept all of those. And they were stored under the sink of her kitchen, along with some, let's just say, some trappings of mice. So there they were. But anyway, along with this comes many memories. Good memories, sad memories, memories of times gone by. And so, needless to say, it's been kind of an emotional time for me. And I will tell you that it's been a struggle. And so yesterday was what we lovingly termed dumpster day. And in this dumpster are thrown things that were at one time a possession of my father's, or my mother's, or my brother's. Things which no one else in the family desired, things which were no longer useful to be placed in a downsized apartment, or things that had just worn out long ago and outlived their usefulness. And so, as we filled this dumpster with memories and things and possessions, it dawned on me about life and how God is good to us and has provided for us through the years. But as we were cleaning out the house, there were mattresses, and We threw these mattresses out the second story window of my mom and dad's home. And that was kind of fun, wasn't it, guys? A little bit, you know, tossing these mattresses. You know, guys love stuff like that. I said, you know, just make sure that you throw a mattress out the window before you, you know, before you decide to fall out the window so that there's something soft to land on. So we were doing that. And of course, you know what happens is people begin to pull up and say, well, what's going on here? You know, what's happening? And asking, you know, what are you going to do with this house? And what are you going to do with these things? And, you know, what's going to happen to this? And so you tell what you can. And yesterday, they call maybe the dumpster divers, and we have them all over the place, you know, people that find their treasures. One man's trash is another man's treasure, right? And so this little family came, and you could tell just by the car that they were driving and their appearance that they needed some things. And so as we tossed out these mattresses, it became clear, and this lady made no bones about telling us, you know, I have a family member that they don't have any mattresses. They don't have anything to sleep on. What are you going to do with these mattresses? I said, we're going to give them to you. You can have them. They're free. Take them. And, you know, it helped us a little bit, but it also helped them a lot. And so it was nice to be able to pay it forward, to give something to somebody that was in need, and not have to build a bigger barn, so to speak, or to find another place to store them, or simply throw them into a dump. As Patty and I have both aged and got into what the so-called third age, look that up sometime if you're interested what that means, the third age, we began to talk to ourselves about what life will look like down the road when we get to that magical age. And what are we going to do with all of our things, all of our possessions? And we've decided, as best we can through the years, not to accumulate more things, not to buy or gift each other more things, more possessions. And we've tried to determine what we would do, and that we would try to give each other experience gifts. And one of the gifts that we gave to our sons and grandchildren this year was a membership to the St. Louis Zoo, so they could make memories, they could enjoy something, an experience gift. The other thing that we've tried to do, and it doesn't matter where you go, it might be out for a pizza, it might be for taking a drive to Dairy Queen, or it might be a destination trip that you've always wanted to take, but to go to some place and experience the gift of that, and to experience the treasure that that can be in life, they are things that we can do to create wonderful memories. I've shared this with you before, but I think in this context it bears repeating, and that is that when I was in college, we took a trip to Jamaica and Haiti. And of course, if you've ever been to these places, you know that Haiti is a third world country. And so it's very poor, very depressed area. And I can recall very vividly entering into one of the churches and the choir singing in Creole, in a language which is similar to French, which we would not understand. But there was no mistaking the tune of count your many blessings, name them one by one. And I thought at that young age of a sophomore in college, what do these people have to be thankful for? You know, they don't have anything. And that was my mindset then. They don't have much. They live in huts. They barely have a tin roof over their heads. They washed our clothes in the river, and they washed themselves in that same river and drank from that same river. And I thought about that. And through the years, I've went back to that experience and realized that what they had to be thankful for wasn't possessions. It wasn't the things or lack thereof that they had accumulated or not. It was the fact that they had a common shared struggle and experience of living in difficult situations and times and being oppressed, but yet understanding the joy of Jesus, and in the midst of that, they could experience great love of God, the great love of God. Fast forward another 20 plus years, and we find ourselves in Marietta, Ohio, and taking a mission trip to Nicaragua, Central America. And it was there that a little boy walked up to my eldest son the last day of our trip and handed him a bar of soap as a parting gift. And Andrew's first intention was to say, "I don't need this. I'm going to give it back to you." And our group leader properly said to him, "Oh, no, no, no. You receive the gift. You take it." And Andrew has held on to that through his life and that memory that was created there. And we also had the experience there in Nicaragua of enjoying that trip, but also seeing the goodness that one young doctor at the time was able to have laid upon her heart. She was very young, just finished med school, and she struggled. And with great tears in her heart, she said, "I can go down to the marketplace and I can give money to these people." And we said, "No, no, no, no. You know, you can't do that. It's not safe. It's not what you, because then you know you can't give to everybody. But what you can do is you can go back to the States. And as a gynecologist and specializing in OBGYN, you can help the poor in our country. You can help that, or you can send dollars back to Nicaragua to our missionaries and support what they're doing." And so these are the kinds of experiences that life has brought to me. And I trust that God has brought you similar experiences, whether you've traveled across our country boundaries or whether right here in our own community or somewhere else in the States, that you've had these kinds of experiences and realized that having things is not what life is all about. And yes, we all have things. We have things that we enjoy to do and things that we possess and things that are special to us. But in the end, you know the old expression, you can't take it with you. You may tie your shoes in the morning, but the undertaker may untie them that night. We just never know. We never know when God will call us home and what will become of everything that you own, what will become of all that stuff that we have and building those bigger barns to store them. This is the scripture that is before us this morning, and this understanding of this man who the scriptures call a fool, who has all of these possessions and has been blessed with a great crop, and instead of just giving it away or sharing it with someone less fortunate, he says, "You know, I'll tear down everything that I already have and build something much bigger." But in this scripture, I think it's very clear that Jesus is not about bigger is better, that more is better than less. In fact, it's just the opposite. And I find this throughout Scripture, how Jesus is always thinking about the opposite way of the world. It's so odd to me, and yet it's something that should hit us all very, very easily to understand that this world is not of the kingdom of God. But God is going to build that kingdom for us and prepare that place for us. This isn't all there is. And so we know that Jesus denied that bigger is better with his whole being, with every part of who he was. You might ask yourself these following questions. If bigger is better, then why was the Messiah born in Bethlehem, a little town in Israel, in the middle of nowhere? Why was he born there? If bigger is better, why did God choose the Jewish people, a tiny minority of the citizenry of that country, as his covenant people? If bigger is better, why did Jesus only choose 12 people to follow him and companions that he was going to teach? If bigger is better, why did God not send Christ before? Why did he send him before there was satellite TV and the internet and all of these things? If bigger is better, why did Jesus pour out extra love and attention to the poor, to the sick, to the friendless, to the helpless, to the very old, and to the very young? If bigger is better. We even think this about church. Well, bigger is better. I'm here to tell you, it ain't necessarily so. Our culture today seems more based on material things than perhaps ever before. We've been a throwaway culture for a long time. I remember growing up in that house that I talked about, and the TV repairman came to my house. How many of you have a TV repairman come to your house today? Let's just see the hands. Today? Still? Are you serious? One person, a couple people, okay. Then they came all the time. They were replacing that tube that burned out. Always the tube. Replacing that tube. But today we just throw the TV away and we get another one. Or actually, we don't throw it away. We have to recycle it on the recycle days that are for us. But we're consumed with having the latest, the greatest, the fastest. Every time you get a new iPhone, guess what? Another month later, hey, a new iPhone 15 or 20 or whatever is coming out next. You got to be the owner of this new iPhone. The latest, the greatest, the fastest, the newest, the biggest. Doesn't matter. The coolest. As I've said, you know, it's nice to have things. It's nice to have stuff. And if antiquing is your thing, well, then you get new, old stuff. And that's fun, too. To a limit. But the next time before you pull out your credit card, the next time before you put something in that inbox and click buy it now, think, am I stocking up on possessions or am I stocking up on treasures? Am I stocking up on possessions or am I stocking up on treasures? So often we confuse the two, treasures and possessions. We see luxury cars, elegant clothes, gorgeous houses, expensive electronic equipment. We see them, not all, but some, as treasures in life. These are the treasures that some people recognize. They are not. These are not the treasures that we're speaking about, that Jesus spoke about. These are not the treasures, and even in this world today, for Christians. At best, they are things that we possess. At worst, they are things that possess us. At best, they're things we possess. At worst, there are things that possess us. See the difference? When's the last time you've been to a junkyard? Think about that. As I was thinking about this, I hearkened back to just a couple of months ago at Christmas, and every year, you know, everyone watches The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. And Jim Carrey stars in a real-life version of that several years ago that he made, Dr. Seuss's The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. And there's this one scene where he's atop Mount Crumpet, and there's all of this Christmas treasure, all these possessions that people have had through the years. And he tells all of the people in Whoville, I have all your trash, all the things that you didn't want, all the things that you threw away that once were meaningful for you and made up your Christmas for you. Yesterday, one of our son's friends came and hauled away junk, okay? He hauls it away for free. Catch is, it's metal, and so when he takes it away, he gets whatever the value of the metal was, which turned out to be a great deal for me. I was so thrilled with that he got to take these things away, and that he did that for no cost to me other than the scrap metal that he hauled away. Junkyards have great value when you're looking for something to maybe replace a part, and you can get it for a better price, or maybe they no longer make it again. But many of the things that we once thought were treasures end up in a dumpster or end up somewhere in a junkyard. And one day, they will be sold off and given to someone else that is not in your family. One of the things a local pastor and I talked about this last week was this very subject of giving things away and how this next generation's not necessarily interested in stuff and things. And it struck me as really neat. And she said to me, she said, that's probably a very healthy thing To which I said, yes, that is a very healthy thing. There's many things that are offered to people and they say, no, 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 I don't want the dishes. I don't want that. I want, you know, I have my memories. That's a healthy thing. Materialism is of junk value. But in today's gospel lesson, Jesus teaches us that God does indeed want us to be rich, but he defines rich very, very differently than the world. Our riches are not possessions. Our riches are not the things that we hold on to, that we protect, that we put in a safe, that we take up to the bank and store in a safe deposit box. Those are not our ultimate treasures. Our riches are not possessions. Our riches are treasures. Our riches are treasures. Think about the difference. I'm going to list a few of them for you now. And ponder these as I read them through. You possess a job, but you treasure your family that provides, that you provide for. You possess a house, but you treasure your home. You possess a bank account, but you treasure your friends. You possess a car, but you treasure the freedom it provides you. You possess a great wardrobe, but you treasure your health that allows you to put it on. You possess an appointment book, but you value time. That's one thing as I've grown older. Time becomes much more precious and valuable, doesn't it? You possess a heart, a physical heart, but you treasure love and the goodness it brings. One of the most enduring and romantic notions is this idea or this dream of being a treasure hunter. Being able to have a map and being able to find the treasure that has been buried centuries before. Or going out into the on an excursion in the middle of the ocean and finding the Titanic. Or finding Amelia Earhart's wreckage as they think they might have finally done. All of these things that people do to find these treasures. And the dream comes to reality when you find it, when you finally find X does mark the spot, and there's the treasure. There's the things that you've been looking for and long to possess. But true treasure hunters are not found diving into those wrecks of sunken ships, or hiking throughout the world, or exploring caves as Indiana Jones once did in those great films. But it's people like Mother Teresa. True treasure hunters are found in those who care for the poor. True treasure hunters are found serving a dinner to a community at our community table. True treasure hunters are teaching illiterate children and adults how to read. True treasure hunters are found doing chores and running errands for someone who is homebound. They are found sitting with their children and talking heart to heart. They are found praying on their knees, and they are found praising on their feet. You and I can all be successful treasure hunters because each of us does have the map. Each of us does hold the key to the treasure that is ultimately prepared for us. Each of us has access to Jesus Christ, to God through Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to access that relationship with Jesus Christ himself. And it's in him, and only him, that we are made wonderfully rich before God. Last night, when I arrived home, one of the things I typically do is I call my dad's sister, my Aunt Lamika. She wants to know how things went, how things were going. What did you find? How did it go? And we went through all of that, and I won't bore you with those details. And I told her how much I was struggling with some things. And last night, she shared with me this story about a dear friend that was a member of one of the churches that she attended, who unfortunately had passed away recently. And over the years, this deceased friend of my aunt's witnessed to one of his co-workers on a regular basis, telling him how much God loved him, how much Jesus valued him, and how he was a great treasure to God. But the co-worker never surrendered his life to Jesus Christ during that now deceased lifetime. And so as he went through the visitation line at the funeral home, he arrived at the casket, and there lay his now former co-worker. And his wife, his now widow, standing next to the casket. And as this gentleman arrived there, he began to recount the story of how the deceased shared with him Jesus Christ, and how he was very faithful in doing it many times throughout the week, telling them how much God loved him and telling him that Jesus died for him. And now his great regret that during this man's lifetime, he never took him up on the offer to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. My aunt then told me what happened next. And that was, the widow said, "It's not too late. We can do that right now." And so at his deceased co-worker's casket, this man stood with the widow that was there, and gave his life to Jesus Christ right there at that moment. In her grief, the widow led this man to Jesus. When my grandmother turned 80 years old, over 20 some years ago now, I sang this song at her celebration. I'm not going to sing the song to you, but I'm going to read the words. It's a song called "May All Who Find Us Faithful, Find Us Faithful," and it's by Steve Green. It's an old song now, but hear these words. "Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful, and may the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful." And then this verse: "After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful." What will your children find when they sift through your things? Will they find a bunch of possessions that go to the dumpster or pass along to the junkyard? Or in the midst of that, will they find memories of fondness from the years past? But more importantly, will they find that you were faithful, that you loved Jesus Christ, that you taught him about his story and what it meant to you, and that to the best of your ability, you lived out that life? That is what we have when all is said and done. So I remind you of Jesus' words to the man in the crowd that called out and asked him about possessions and dividing the inheritance up. And Jesus said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. That is how it will be with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. May all who come behind us find a legacy of our faithfulness and service to Jesus Christ. For those are the true treasure hunters. Let the church say amen.